Good morning, church. Grab your Bible, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 21. While you're doing that, real quickly, while you came in, hopefully you were given another survey to fill out. We would really greatly appreciate that if you could do it. As many of you know, we've partnered with a ministry called Church Doctors, and this is part of the process of analyzing our church, so then they come back at the end of April, they're able to give us some recommendations of how we can reach our community for the gospel. And so we're going to give you some time at the end of the service just to fill that out. Today, however, we're really finishing up the Pentateuch. We're finishing up the first five books of the Old Testament. As you know, we've been on a journey as a church family through the Bible chronologically. Since January 1st, that first weekend in January, we have spent the entire time walking through Moses' first five books of the Bible. And if you remember last week, or if you weren't here, we left Israel standing at the edge of the Jordan River. Across from them, across the river, is the promised land, the land that the Bible says is flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's abundant. There's wealth there. They're going to be able to thrive and live there. This is the land that, since Abraham, God has promised his people. And finally, here they are. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. We call that the Exodus. And they've arrived there, and Moses is now standing before them, and he's giving them their final instructions before entering the land. This is really Moses' last sermon, because, spoiler alert, if you haven't got there, at the end of this book, Moses dies. And he goes to live with the Father in heaven. So we find ourselves here looking at Moses' last sermon, his last talk to this generation of Israelites. And last week we really saw that the totality of God's law, the totality of what Israel is called to be, who they're called to be, how they're to act, can be summed up in one commandment, and that was this: love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your might. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, the completeness of you. We even talked about the fact that Jesus would boil all of this down in the Gospels to this one commandment. When he's approached by the Pharisees, they want to entrap him. They want to make him seem like he doesn't know what he's saying. And so they say, Jesus, look, you have all these laws in the Old Testament. You have all these commandments. Which one is the greatest? And they think, like, we've stumped this guy. Here we go. And Jesus, being God's, like, look, it's easy, guys. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love him in your totality. And Moses here is urging his people, saying, look, do not follow in the footsteps of your parents who broke the laws of God. Keep this one, hold it to them. He's urging them, friends, remember that our God is unique. Our God is sovereign. He is unlike any other God that exists, and all these false gods and all these different places. He is unique. He is sovereign. Therefore, love him with all that you have. And so as we continue on through the book of Deuteronomy, hopefully you've read this or you will be reading it soon, the rest of this book, the majority of this book, Moses spends that time reminding Israel about the law of God. And that's important because this is a new generation. The reason they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, the reason it took them 40 years to make a 2.5-week journey, was because the previous generation broke the laws of God, and God punished them. His justice came upon them, and he said, look, you're not going to enter the land that I promised you. This generation will have to die away before you can do that. And so now Moses is talking to their kids and their grandkids, and he's saying, don't make those same mistakes. Remember the laws of God. And all this kind of makes sense, right? Because in order to love our God, in order to love Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our might, we need to know what pleases him. We need to know who he is, what his character is, and what he expects. And so he goes and he starts into the law of God. He's reminding him about it. And that's where we get the name Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. The second law. And here's Moses retelling the second law. And here in chapter 21, we find ourselves really in the middle of Moses' sermon to these people. And in this particular section, he's recounting for them, he's giving them what we would call case law. Case law. In other words, he's giving them hypothetical situations and how they would apply the law of God to those situations. So in chapter 21 alone, we read about how they apply the law of God when it comes to murder, things like war and family affairs. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 21, starting in verse 22. If you have a Bible, get it open. If you're following along on your phone, on your favorite Bible app, that's awesome. We read and teach out of the ESV version of the Bible here at Encounter, and we will throw it up on the giant electronic Bibles behind me. Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 22, this is what Moses writes. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving to you for an inheritance. Friends, these are the words of the Lord. Two verses. The short section of Scripture connects the major theme of the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This short section of Scripture, these two verses contained in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy that seem sort of obscure. Last week we talked about Deuteronomy 6:4 is probably the most quoted verse out of this book across writings and preachings and teachings, right? The Shema, "Hear, O Lord, hear Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." But here in Deuteronomy 21, this obscure two verses, we are given a huge theological point. And the impact on these two verses, the impact these two verses should have on us is huge. Because as I stated, I believe it connects the major theme of the Bible, the giant story arc from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. And so we're going to unpack these two verses today. Look at verse 22. Moses starts off, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death." Remember, this is case law. Moses is giving them a hypothetical situation on how they would apply the law of God to a situation they would face. And so here he sets up the situation for them. He says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death." And what he does here is he connects verse 22 really with the preceding section there. And we're not going to read that all, but I want to tell you what's happening there. Starting in verse 18, Moses brings up a situation about a rebellious son. In fact, Moses describes him as a stubborn, rebellious son. And this son will not obey his parents. He will not listen to what they tell him. He will not receive their instruction. He is disobedient to them and to God. And so Moses says that the parents take the son, they go to the city gates, the place where court cases were held, and they stand before the elders of the city, the judges of the city, and they say, "Look, this is our son. He is stubborn. He is rebellious. Not only that, he doesn't obey us, and he's a glutton and a drunkard." So they bring these charges against the son, and they say, "Here is our son who has broken the law of God. Here is our son who has become an idolater, and that he is a drunkard and a glutton. He's elevated the creation over the Creator. He's undermining their authority." And the response of the elders is this: "Okay, well, we have to purge this evil from their midst." And so they say that the son should be executed. And we read that the elders and the men of the city stone the son to death. And I need you to kind of just stay with me, track with me here, because this sounds very harsh. This sounds very bad, but there's something immensely important going on here. Remember, Moses is telling the people how to apply the law of God to certain situations that might arise. And so this wasn't an actual situation that took place, although it could have happened, but Moses is telling them something very important. He's saying, understand this, we have to root out evil. We must destroy evil at its roots. I've spent like the past 2 weeks at my house every once in a while pulling weeds. And it seems like for every weed I pull up, eight more spread up. And that's why. That's because I'm not getting the roots. I get impatient and I just break them off so I can't see the weed anymore. But deep down underneath the ground, there's the roots and they continue to grow. And Moses is saying, you can't leave that. We have to purge the evil. We have to destroy sin at its roots. One author I read this week said, we're insubordination of the children toward their parents to have been tolerated. In other words, if this sort of action had been tolerated, there would have been a short step toward the insubordination of all the Lord's servant people to him, the King of Kings. This, of course, would have resulted in the breakdown and the eventual dissolution of Israel as the chosen vessel. Sin would spread. The people of God would begin to understand, like, this law cannot be that important because God is not upholding it. And we'd get a breakdown in Israel. So Moses uses that story really to set up verse 22. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and the Old Testament lists a lot of sins that would lead to a punishment by death, things like murder, adultery. He says, if that happens and that man is put to death and you hang him on a tree. Now, I want to be clear here. There's an order of events happening. We'll call this man John Smith. So we'll say John Smith has been commits a crime punishable by death. He is found guilty, we'll say, of murder. And so then he is stoned to death. That was the typical way that they would execute people in the ancient world. They were stoned to death, probably because they lived in the desert and rocks were cheap. So John Smith commits the acts. He's convicted of the sin. He is then killed and punished for that sin. And then on top of that, he says, and you hang him on a tree. Now, this practice of hanging a dead person on a tree appears throughout the ancient world. And so God isn't instituting this practice. What God is saying is, look, if you hang him on a tree, I want to regulate that a little bit. See, the idea behind the practice was that John Smith's death served as a warning to the community of the consequences of what would happen for such a heinous act. It was to explain to the community, look, this is seriousness. God takes this seriously, and we will carry out God's justice the way he has commanded us. So one author put it this way. He said, the gruesome sight would then save as a warning to the population of the results of breaking those laws which were punishable by death. The legislation, however, does not initiate the practice, which seems to be very ancient, but it only imposes certain limitations on the use of the practice. See, God says, look, if this is what you do, there's going to be some limitations on it. And what are those limitations? Look at 23. He says, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. As you read throughout Scripture, the Hebrew people abhor death. They believed that coming into contact with a dead person made you unclean. It put you in an unclean standing before God. In other words, you weren't allowed to participate in some aspects of worship until you had been cleansed of that uncleanliness. And so they wanted to bury the dead in their land as quickly as possible and as respectfully as possible. And so here the body is instructed to be brought down. Ultimately, why? Because a hangman is cursed by God. After Jesus was killed on the cross, the Pharisees wanted to quickly take his body down and bury him for this very reason. See, the hanged man is cursed by God. And I want to point something out to you. This man is not cursed by God because he is hanged on a tree. He is not cursed by God because he is hanged on a tree. He is hanged on a tree because it was cursed by God. And on top of that, track with me here, the body is not cursed because it is dead. The curse comes from the reason for the death. The curse comes from the crime, the breaking of the law that was committed that resulted in the execution of the man. The cause of the cursing is the breaking of God's law. When a Hebrew broke the law of God and incurred the death penalty, it was the worst possible punishment. Because it wasn't just a loss of life, but really it was a formal and terminal separation from God and from the community of God's people. He was cut off from the covenant. That's why the man is cursed that is hanging on the tree. That's why, is because in breaking the law of God, it resulted in this complete separation from God. He has been ripped from the covenant community. He has been torn from the covenant of God. And so do you remember when I told you that I truly believe that these two verses really connect the entire theme of the Bible from Old to New Testament? And hopefully when I said that, you began to wonder, how does that work? What is going on here? What is at play? And so I want to read for you really quickly a section out of Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And as I read that, hopefully you will see here how these are connected. Listen to what Paul writes here in Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, Paul's saying, look, you will be cursed because you try to do the works of the law, yet you can't do the works of the law. He continues, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, here it is, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 23. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul connects Deuteronomy 21 with the crucifixion of Jesus. See, friends, we have broken the law of God. Do you remember how the Pentateuch started? Do you remember the story of Genesis, how we all got here? Genesis 1, God creates everything. God creates everything, and in that creation, on the sixth day, he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he put them into the garden. And he says to them, look, you can have anything you want in this garden. You can eat from any plant, from any tree, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you shall not eat of. And in Genesis 3, we read that man sins. They eat from the tree that God told them not to. They took from the forbidden tree and they broke the law of God. And through that, sin enters into the world. Death enters through sin. Adam and Eve, our first parents, are kicked out of the garden. They are forced to work and till the land. We read throughout Genesis kind of the downward spiral of humanity. We read about Noah's ark where God says this evil has become so prevalent all over the world that I must end it, and he sends a flood. We read about Noah sinning immediately therefore after. Things continue out of control. We get to Abraham where God enters into a covenant with him and he says, look, I will bring you life, I will bring you blessing if you follow my commandments. And then as we've seen, as we read through the Old Testament, Israel is never able to keep up their end of the agreement. They're never able to keep their end of the covenant with God. They're constantly falling into sin. And so what happens in Matthew? Jesus enters into creation. The Creator, Colossians tells us that everything was created through Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. The one who created it all steps out of heaven into creation. He takes on flesh. He takes on a body. He lives perfectly. He loves perfectly. He serves perfectly. He fulfills the covenant that we could not keep. He keeps the law of God perfectly. He says that he fulfills it. And then he's crucified in our place. We read that he goes, he faces trial at night, which was illegal in the Roman world. He's beaten. He's forced to carry his cross through Jerusalem outside of the town where he's nailed to a tree. He's hung from a tree and lifted up. Friends, he becomes the curse of the law for us. See, the manner of his death, crucifixion, symbolized dramatically the meaning of his death. His separation from the family of God made possible our admission to the family of God because the curse of the broken law, which would have permanently barred admission, but has been removed. See, Jesus becomes the curse that we deserved to be. Friends, you remember what came before this in Deuteronomy? The story of the stubborn, rebellious son. Moses gave it to the people of Israel as a what-if scenario of how they would apply the law of God to certain situations. And so we are able to look back on it through the lens of the New Testament and we realize that, oh my gosh, I am the stubborn, rebellious son. You are the stubborn, rebellious son. We have broken the law of God repeatedly. We were the ones that deserved to be killed and hung from a tree as a curse to the land, as a curse upon ourselves, showing others that there is a punishment for our actions, for breaking the law of God. And instead of that, God in his love, in his mercy, in his faithfulness, sends his son, the person he lived with from eternity past, who will be with him till eternity future, the second member of the Trinity, the one who created us. He sends him in our place to be our curse on the tree so that we could be the righteousness of God. Friends, these two verses tucked away in this case law of Deuteronomy are amazing. They sum up the entire theme of the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. If I had to put it into one sentence, this would be it. Jesus became our curse so that we could become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus became our curse so that we could become the sons and daughters of God. And here's the thing, is we have to first recognize our sinfulness in order for this to mean anything. That's the point of the law of God now. It's to show us where we fall short. It's to show us where we've sinned. It's to show us where we are still dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Yet Jesus says that there's a way. We have to realize ultimately that we are cursed, that we have broken the law of God, that we are the stubborn, rebellious son or daughter that does not obey the voice of their parent, God, but instead runs to idolatry, lifts up the created over the creator. And so I want to read for you two verses, and then I want to make a final plea to you. Both of these are found in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. See, this is Genesis chapter 3. Death entered the world through one man, the sin of Adam, and death spreads to all men, not because Adam sinned, but because all sinned. Past tense. This is dealing with this doctrine we call original sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all have the mark of Adam. The sin of Adam is imputed to us. He was our federal head, is the kind of the theological term. He stood, he represented us. And in his sin, we all sinned. And so that sounds bleak. You read Romans 5:12 and you're like, man, like Paul, this is bleak. And this is where we find ourselves in Genesis 3. And then we read about the Gospels. And five verses later in Romans 5:17, Paul writes, for if because of one man's trespasses, death reigned through that one man. In other words, if because of Adam's sin, death now reigns, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Friends, here in Romans, Paul tells us that sin and death entered through Adam in Genesis chapter 3, but righteousness comes through Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. In other words, Deuteronomy 21, he became our curse for us. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. We deserve to be hanging on the cross. We deserved the punishment of the most horrific execution the human mind has ever thought of. That was supposed to be us, and Jesus became our curse. And so here's my plea. Repent and believe. The wages of sin is death. The wages sin is death. Going back to the stubborn, rebellious son. God is the parent in that story who brings the rebellious son. God is also the elders in those stories who convict the son. And instead of the son being stoned, the elders of the city, the parent then says, you know what? No. I will take his place. I will take his punishment. I will retake the death penalty. I will exchange myself for him. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He's the judge and the jury. He's the prosecutor. And when we're convicted because of our sin, he steps in and takes our punishment. Paul tells us that all we have to do is repent and believe. Repent, turn from our sins, understand that we've broken the law of God, turn from those actions and say, Father, forgive me. lay them at the feet of Jesus, and then we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Paul says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so friends, if you're here today and you're just like, you've been on the fence about this whole Jesus thing, maybe today's the day. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to understand that the creator of this world gave himself up to be your curse in your place. There is no sin that can separate you from the love of God that the blood of Jesus does not cover. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you today just humbled. Father, as we look at kind of these two just little tiny verses in Deuteronomy that you could just kind of sweep over and not really pay much attention to, but fully understanding what it means in the whole story arc of the Bible, knowing how it connects the gospel between the Old and the New Testament. Lord, I thank you for taking the curse upon yourself, for sending your Son in our place. And right now, Father, I just ask that you would send the Holy Spirit into this room. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would move amongst us, convict us of our sins, help us understand that we have broken the law, that we stand convicted before God, that our punishment is death. Lord, I ask that you to open hearts and minds to the reality that your Son took our place, died on the cross for our sins, experienced the wrath of God that was meant for us, so that we could return to the covenant family, so that we can move from rebellious sons and daughters of Adam to the adopted sons and daughters of the King. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. In your name we pray.